All right,
we're going to start off Sunday school lesson today in the book of Acts, chapter 11. Look at verse 26. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your blessings on the Sunday school lesson this morning and on the other Bible studies that are meeting. Lord, please help us and strengthen us. We might understand more of your word and it get into our hearts and to change our lives. And Lord, it cause us to be better examples in this world and better disciples, better sheep. Lord, better witnesses for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor your name in the things that we do and the things that we say. And especially today in this lesson and in the preaching to come and Lord's Supper tonight. Lord, that you'd help us to honor and magnify your name. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your great salvation and for this opportunity we have today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this month we've been going through different names and different titles in our studies, and we've got another one today that I want to look at in connection with the first Christians and the first disciples, the first sheep. There's many different names and titles and references that we have to the early believers and some that we haven't yet covered. But the one that I want to cover today is it should be a very straightforward definition. It should be a straightforward description of what we are. But sad to say that this term and this word today is so loosely used that it doesn't guarantee anything when you say it anymore. And that's the word Christian. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is probably the most used title for us. We don't go around very much and call ourselves disciples. We don't refer to ourselves when we're representing the lost world as brethren or sometimes believers. But by and far, the title that we give ourselves more than anything else is that of a Christian. And in fact, in opening many conversations, we ask somebody, are you a Christian? And any of you that have preached on the streets or passed out tracts or witnessed knows that just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, it doesn't satisfy anything. You know, I'm not satisfied when somebody says that I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not satisfied when they just say, oh, really? I said, you're preaching? You got a God? Well, I'm a Christian too. And invariably, the next question I ask is, well, what church do you go to? And that answers a lot right there, because, well, I go to St. Leo's Catholic Church. Well, then I know right away. I said, okay, I need to ask some more questions heading in that direction, because now I'm really not really sure that you're a Christian or not, you know. But there's a lot of cults and sects that also represent themselves as being Christian. And in the world in general, generally anybody that has any connection with Jesus Christ in their religion is basically called a Christian. And if you follow along the lines of other Eastern religions and maybe follow a personality, a particular group, Taoism, Buddhism, different Eastern religions like that, well then, you know, you'll be called according to that. But anybody that has any kind of connection with Jesus Christ would generally be called a Christian. And that includes Seventh-day Adventists, it includes Catholics, it includes just about any group that you can think of. In some cases, even Jehovah's Witnesses are referred to as Christians, you know, and they're put in among Christians as a religious group. And so, you know, just to say that I'm a Christian, it doesn't really mean anything. Now, the interesting thing is that since we use this word so widely, actually in the Bible, this word is actually pretty scarce. When we look at terms like sheep, disciples, brethren, and references like that, we've got plenty of references in the epistles in the New Testament. When it comes to Christian, we've got three references in the entire Bible that refers to us as Christian. This is the first one, And it says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, there's really no evidence from this verse right here that the disciples referred to themselves as Christians or labeled themselves as Christians. In fact, over and over again in the book of Acts, you find that the habit when they were referring to themselves is they called themselves disciples. When Luke wrote about believers in his gospel, he called them disciples and not Christians. And so, really, in the book of Acts, we don't have any references to where they refer to themselves as Christians. Look in the same book, Acts 26:28, where we find the only other reference to this word Christian. This is after Paul has appeared before King Agrippa. It says, and he's given his testimony and preached a little bit. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so we have in Acts chapter 28, we have again, but this is a lost man referring to and labeling the believers that were there at the time and the disciples. And he referred to them as a Christian, and he referred to conversion as, you know, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Back there in Antioch, it was very probable that the population around, in referring to these group of disciples, these group of people, they called them first Christians at Antioch. And whether they coined that phrase, there's a... And since we don't have a lot of information, some of this is supposition. You've got to kind of think about it a little bit. And so there's no hard facts as to, you know, exactly who labeled the Christians as this or who labeled the disciples as Christians. And they started being called Christians more than they were called disciples. It could be there is some evidence by looking at the way that the word is constructed and everything. And I'm not a linguist, so I'm not even going to get into that. But there is some evidence, according to some authors, that this was a term that was actually sort of a belittling term, you know, that it was used in order to insult the disciples rather than help them, you know. And it wasn't a term of endearment. It was one, you know, kind of like we use similar phrases of speech nowadays. You know, we call those that follow a certain sect of the Church of Christ, you know, we call them Campbellites, you know. According to the founder, James, I think his first name was James Campbell. And so we call people who believe along that line Campbellites, you know. We call Jehovah's Witnesses Russellites, you know. And we don't necessarily do it in an endearing way, you know. If I'm going to call somebody a Russellite, I'm usually not trying to compliment them. I'm usually trying to say, you follow him? You know, and immediately that identifies you. It identifies you with everything that Russell believed and that Russell taught. And so, you know, when we use that kind of term, you know, we're not necessarily using it in an endearing way. And it's possible that the same thing happened back there in the book of Acts, is that they were trying to find a label. And for the general population to be associated with Jesus Christ was a shame, because after all, he was put to death. After all, he was lifted up on that cross before all of the land around as an example of how not to be. You know, there wasn't a great deal of respect for Jesus Christ back in that day, and especially for those who were his disciples. They had a hard time. They were persecuted after Jesus Christ died. There were several of the prominent members of the early church. You think of James, who was executed. You think of Stephen, who, while in the middle of preaching a message to the people, was killed. And so, you know, it wasn't a very popular religion. You know, nowadays, you almost have to term yourself as a Christian in order to get elected to public office. I doubt very seriously if we had a candidate right now today who identified himself as a Muslim, it's very doubtful he would get the president of the United States. You know, although we like to think of ourselves as progressive and we would elect a woman to the presidency and we would elect a Muslim or somebody else. You know, the truth is we're still very much set in our ways. And in order to get elected president, you pretty much have to portray a moral being and at least show that you're going to church somewhere. Even Bill Clinton, when he was running for president, went to church and made sure he got his picture taken coming out of church on Sunday morning. You know, it's just one of those things. It's something that a good Christian person does, you know. And you find it all the time. You say, well, my mother was a good Christian woman, and yet your mother may have never gone to church or anything. But we almost use the term Christian not in associating ourselves particularly with Jesus Christ, but with morality in general. Today, it's not a slander. Today, we use it in a very different way. But back then, it was a label that was probably a little bit different, which may be why you don't find any time there in the book of Acts when they actually referred to themselves by this name. However, in this passage right here, and in the one where he's appearing before King Agrippa, you don't find the disciples actually denying it or saying, hey, look, don't call me that. You know, one of the things that the disciples were very proud of that's more unusual today is they were proud, and you know, in the sense, I'm not talking about pride in the sense of being arrogant, but proud in the sense that they were not ashamed to be associated with that name. They were not ashamed to be associated with the name of Jesus Christ. You know, nowadays, I mean, we've had students in our own congregation that were told before they could give their speech before the senior class that they had to take the name of Jesus out because it was offensive. You know, that's an amazing thing that you find that over and over again, that this issue of the name of Jesus Christ, there was one that came up just recently, and it was of a Navy chaplain. And I remember reading about it in the news, and he's being prosecuted now for wearing a uniform during a protest, which personally, I don't think that he should have worn a uniform during protests. I think he should have followed his military protocol. But the whole idea of the protest was that as a military chaplain, they were telling him he was not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. He could not do it. And to me, I'm telling you what, that's an issue worth fighting for. I mean, he ought to be allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. You got Islamic chaplains in the military. You've got Catholic chaplains in the military that are very free to pray the rosary and to call upon the name of Mary for intercession. And why can't a Christian chaplain, a believing chaplain, be able to use the name of Jesus? I think they ought to be able to use the name of Jesus. And so while I don't necessarily agree with the way he approached it, I agree very much with his stand on the matter. But isn't it funny? You don't find that kind of militancy over any other name in the world, only the name of Jesus Christ. You know, it's just the way that it is. That name is still offensive. Now, we've taken Christian and we've taken that name and we've made that name very much a part of our society, and it's very much accepted, so that you're not necessarily ostracized just because you call yourself a Christian. But when you begin making distinctions, then it gets different. When you begin concentrating on the name of Jesus, then it becomes different. But I'm going to turn now, before we look at some of the implications of some of this stuff, turn to 2 Peter in chapter 4, because we're going to read the third reference that we have in the last reference that we have in the New Testament. 2 Peter in chapter 4. Yeah, you're right. Boy, I had my notes wrong on that one. 2 Peter chapter... No, it's not 2 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. You guys have probably been there for 5 minutes. I'm still looking. Okay. Back up and look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of Christ and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. It kind of gives us an attitude of where the world stands with Jesus Christ and where we stand with Jesus Christ. On the world's part he is evil spoken of. On our part, he is glorified. Completely different perspective in the way that they view this man, you know. And so you can understand. I don't think that you ought to be offended when somebody belittles your Christianity or someone comes down on you for believing in the name of Jesus. We are so much a rights-oriented society. You know, Christians are standing up and demanding to be counted, and we have the Christian moral majority. you know, which I think is good in a lot of ways, but it's not necessarily all Christian, because there's a lot excuse me, a lot of Catholics and a lot of Jews and a lot of other non-believers in the moral majority. But on their part, he is evil spoken of. So, you know, I would say, and according to the advice in the Bible, when it happens, don't get all bent out of shape and all defensive and ready to defend your, you know, all the... Just get used to it. Realize that that's the way it is. Nobody likes Jesus. And so if you're going to live for Jesus, it's very possible there are going to be people that don't like you. So don't get your feelings hurt and don't think it's an unusual thing. And just because your boss is coming down on you because you're a Christian, just take it, man. And if there's a time when you can defend something, I mean, when there's an obvious wrong and there's a way to fix it, I'm not saying never defend yourself in that way. But I think some Christians are always running around. You know, we got to shut down this department over here, and we got to boycott this company over here because they support this and they do this. You know, man, I'm telling you, that's the world. What do you expect? You know, a dog's going to act like a dog. Dogs eat their own vomit, you know. Dogs go and... there are a lot of things dogs do because they're dogs, you know. And what do you expect? You're going to tell a dog, you know, that you can't do the things that a dog does? No, that's what a dog does. That's what lost people do. They belittle Jesus Christ, and they live for the world, and they live for the flesh. So it's not unusual. Verse 15, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You know, it's an amazing thing when you find sins grouped together. Some of you guys get real sanctimonious at some sins over other sins. But listen, there's a murderer here, there's a thief, there's an evildoer, and then there's a busybody. There's no distinction between any of them. So think about that when you start justifying yourself against other people and saying that you're a better man than somebody else. You may not be guilty of some of these things, but if you're a busybody, you're still in the list and you still count. It says, "But let none of you suffer as an evildoer." Okay, there's a reason why we're told not to suffer as an offender in matters like this. And of course, it's very clear because the world will have they're going to have any little thing that they can do to get in. Does that mean that we got to live perfect? Well, I don't think any of us are going to do that. But, you know, I found out a long time ago, you know what goes a long way for a testimony before the world? What goes a long way is to be honest. You know, don't try to defend yourself. Don't try to justify yourself before the world. If you're guilty, you just be honest and say you're guilty. I remember one time I was at a field. I probably got saved a couple of months, you know. And I got into it with somebody. We were fueling trucks over at a fuel point, and I got into it, and the flesh rose up, you know, and things were said, and things were done, and just suffice it to say, but when the end of the whole scrap ended, I definitely did not act or portray the name of Christ in an honorable way at all. I felt terrible about having to get in a scrap with this guy. And, you know, it didn't matter who won or who lost. It didn't matter who walked away, you know, the victor. I was the loser because I was a Christian. And as a Christian, I never should have acted like that. And so, man, it bothered me for a few days. And the only thing that I could remember about this guy is I remembered his patch on his left shoulder. I remembered his unit patch. And that was all that I knew. And I knew his name because I read the name tag and I called it to him several times. And so I knew that. And so, man, I'm telling you what, I went through personnel. I mean, I went through all kinds of channels. I called a sergeant major that I knew to help me, and we finally found this guy. This was back before the internet, you know. I wasn't able to Google him or anything, but I found him. And so I called him up, and I introduced myself, and I said, "Hey, so-and-so, I'm Sergeant Tebow, and I'm the one you had a fight with. What do you want now?" You know, he was still very much defensive. And I said, "Look," I said, "I just want to apologize. I acted like a complete idiot." And I said, "I was completely out of line. You see, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I embarrassed myself. I embarrassed the name of my Lord. And I just want to ask you to forgive me." And there was silence on the other end of the line. And he said, "Hey, that's cool, man. That's cool." And we hung up, you know. And I'm like, man, that felt so good, you know. And even if he didn't, you know, I remember Trini relating that story about getting down on his knees and like, I won't forgive you, you know, if you're in the pits of hell, I won't forgive you, you know. At least he tried, you know, but it felt so good because I felt, well, you know, just maybe I've given the next Christian, I ruined my testimony, but maybe given the next Christian an opportunity to think better about the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe the next time he's witnessed to, he won't automatically think, you know, okay, this guy, you know, who knows, but... All I'm saying with that story is that we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be mistakeless. But the thing that we cannot do is we cannot run around with halos on our head and a self-righteous attitude and that we're better than everybody else, you know, and that we ride higher, you know, and we're above all these things because the truth is we're sinners saved by grace. Oh, yeah, we might be named the name of Christian and they might call us a Christian, but the truth is we're in the flesh. And so he says, don't suffer for these things. And in another place he says, you know, if you do, just understand that you're suffering because of your stupidity and not because of Jesus Christ. So don't think, you know, when you sin and then you have to bear the consequences for your sin that somehow you're suffering for the cause of Christ. But, in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, instead of getting bent out of shape, instead of thinking, oh man, I'm suffering. You know, wasn't it, he told Paul, he says, I have chosen him that he might bear my name. Don't we wear the name of Jesus Christ? You know, we bear his name. And so if any man suffer as a Christian, but Peter uses this terminology. But he uses it in the sense of getting flack from the world. So it may be that Peter's not even acknowledging or he's not even gladly using this title. But he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, you know, it's like this is what they're calling us. Now, even Peter is not making some sort of a defense for this title or for this word. It almost sounds like he's accepting it. He's not saying, you know, that's not what we really are. But, you know, because... actually, there's nothing... the world thinks that Christian is derogatory. You know, it means like a little Jesus or Jesus' little helper or something like that, you know, of Jesus. And so they might think it belittling, but Peter doesn't seem to think so. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so, at least in the early church, we're dealing with a term that was used by the world to label these that were following Jesus Christ, and it was many times used especially in this part right here, in the same context as suffering, and as suffering shame, suffering ridicule, suffering tribulation, suffering some kind of persecution as a Christian. And that's it. That's the only references we have in the New Testament to this title and to this name right here. And so there's never any really great evidence. When you start looking at church history, you find out that as time went on, people began, the church itself began to more and more refer to itself as Christians, and it became much more commonplace as time went on. But so it got me to thinking, you know, what does this term mean for us today, you know? And I find that just in using this word right here, that I find I more often have to qualify it than I do just about anything else. Do you find yourself doing the same thing? I mean, you have to qualify it, you know? And the way we qualify it now is we take two terms related to salvation or to the Christian, the label that they gave them, and the word born again, and you